Hey, come on, welcome to Believer's Chapel. Man, when you sing a song like that, you walk in this place to have an understanding. Thank you, CK. Love you, my man. You have an understanding that there has to be action to your availability, right? If you come to this place to just worship the Lord in the sense of I surrender, therefore I'm available. When I give you everything about me, that makes me available. There can't be availability without action. And what happens when there's action to your availability? What happens when you come to this place to understand the sacrifice of Christ, that we're called to walk in that sacrifice and to walk in that place to surrender and to give as he has surrendered and as he has given? And when we come to this place to say, I'm available, you can't be available and have no action, right? So when you walk in this place to sing this and worship and be amazed at who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for you on that cross, we walk in this place to say, I'm in. Simply put, I'm in. I'm all in. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, I'm in. I surrender. And that is such a beautiful place to be. And when you understand the brokenness and you understand I'm in when everything is going good, but I'm in when everything is going bad, I'm just in. I surrender. And man, there's something beautiful to that, church. There's something beautiful to that place to say I'm available. My best days, I'm available to the Lord. And on my worst days, man, I'm available to serve my King. And I love that. And I just want to say thank you for being here this morning, man. It's going to be a great morning as we get into the Word together and as we celebrate this morning, man. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 Peter 2. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 1. And then 1 Peter 2. Man, as we've just been in this series, I'm excited about closing this series out. I'm excited to get into some new things next Sunday. But for 2 weeks, we've been talking about what makes grace so amazing. Like, what makes grace so amazing? We've talked about the depth of grace. We've talked about the depth of our sin, and yet the love of God and his grace towards us, and how that should challenge us and how that should cause us to worship him and celebrate him and be amazed by him, because that's what makes grace so amazing, right? And we've talked about that for 2 weeks and been pumped about it. But this week, it's different, man. This week, it's like, okay, I understand what makes grace so amazing. So if I am a participant in his grace, does that make me a conduit to others because of his grace? If his grace has truly changed me, then what is the outcome of that change? Has there been a change in my conduct towards others? If I understand his grace to me, am I one who's given grace to others? Church, this is a big deal. This is a big deal that you walk in a place to understand, man, I am a recipient of grace, but am I one who gives grace? Am I that conduit of grace to a lost and hurting and broken world? Do they see something different in me because I've got the grace of God? And that's where we're going to look at. And I want this to be, and as I've been just preparing this week and just praying for this church and this congregation and this body, man, my heart went to a place of marriages, and my heart went to a place of a husband and a wife, and my heart went to a place, as you've been in BC very long, man, you know that our heart here is towards a married couple, a husband and a wife, a male and a female. We walk in this place to have such a desire that you would walk in a home that is full of love, that's full of grace, that's full of peace, that's full of joy, and we really want to do it God's way, because if we do it God's way, we get God's results, and that is a house. Listen, that's not the perfect house, but that's a house that we're in this thing together, and that's a house that says on our best days, we're going to do it together. On our worst days, we're going to do it together. But I found myself praying for marriages, that they would understand how grace can change a marriage. And I want to pray for you now as we begin, as we start. And I just felt in my heart that I really wanted to just pray for married couples. Listen, this message is for every person that's in the sanctuary, from child all the way to the fourth quarter. Maybe you're in overtime, and I'm pumped that you're here today. But this specific is for, in this prayer, I just want to pray for a husband or wife. If you're married in this place and you're next to your spouse, just grab their hands, please. Because what happens if we are recipients of grace, and yet we forgot, watch this now, you've been married so long, or it's the beginning of your marriage, and maybe you've not been a recipient of grace from others, but what happens when you receive God's grace, but yet in the most important relationship you have on this planet is a husband and wife, and you forgot to give grace to your spouse. What happens when we've been married so long, I forgot what grace looked like in my marriage and my home. And I've just been praying truly for marriages in this house, that as your pastor, you walk in this place, you hear marriage all the time here at Believer's Chapel. But what happens if today, there's the shift that takes place in your language towards one another, your tone, watch this, your tone towards one another. What happens when there's grace that is extended again and again and again? But why? Because God's grace fell on me and I understand his grace. Therefore, I'm a conduit to grace. But why is it that we can be a conduit to grace to everybody else except our own spouse? Why is it so difficult at times? I think sometimes it's very true that the one that you love the most has potential to hurt the most. But what happens, church? What happens? What happens when grace comes in? Therefore, I want to pray for you today, and I hope that you catch this. The word is alive and powerful, and we can see where God can certainly do an amazing work in a moment. You take the word, and it can change us. Man, it can rearrange us. And I want us to walk out of this place today at every age to say, God, it's time for me to give grace. It's time for me, because the grace of God has changed me. What does that look like in my conduct going forward? What does that look like in my language? What does that look like in my tone? What does that look like in my attitude? What does that look like in how I respond to other people? How I respond to my wife? How I respond to my children? Isn't it amazing? As parents, watch this now. As parents, like, what is it of the grace that you extend to your kids? Because as parents, man, we could just stomp and slam and do all kinds of stuff, right? But what happens when we walk in that place to be gentle and tender? What happens when we walk in that place to understand? Because God is a father, he doesn't stomp and slam. He gives grace and he forgives. That's my father, my heavenly father. How about us as parents to extend the same grace to our children? That we walk in this place, that they see a difference in our tone, they see a difference in our language, they see a difference in how we handle it when they screw up. And guess what? Their kids, whether they're little kids or teenager kids or older kids, guess what? They're gonna blow it just like us. Isn't it amazing that you reap what you sow? And isn't it amazing that the same grace that you would want to be extended to you in mistake should be the same grace that we extend to others? It's just not complicated. But flesh gets in the way. So in this, man, I just want to open today with this little pregame, and I want to pray. This is what's truly been in my spirit. And I want to pray for marriages, that we walk out of this place different. We walk out of this place, and I believe this, church, I believe this, that there can be a change in the atmosphere of your home today, right now. You walk out of this place, if you need an atmosphere change in your home, today's that day. If you need an atmospheric change, even as a single mom, and sometimes it can get overwhelming, and it can be tough, and it can be difficult, and there can be stress, and there can be work, and then you come home to the kids, and there's work, and there's coming home to the kids, and I'm trying to make ends meet, even for a single mom, please, please hear me, that there can be this change in the atmosphere of you as a mom who's just doing your best to make it all work. What happens when we understand, man, I've been so short with the kids? I need to extend grace. What happens with a single dad who's doing everything he can, and we find ourselves to be short with the kids? And I want this for you so badly, that you walk into a place to say, my house can be a house of grace. How is that possible? Because we're recipients of grace. Let me pray for you. Come on, hold the hand tight. If you're next to your kids, hold their hand tight. And let's just pray. Father, I do pray that this is a moment today, as we get into your word, we see as your grace has been so overwhelming to us. It's truly amazing. God, we just don't hold on to it and waste it. But we be conduits of that same grace to others, to our very own, the ones that we care about the very most. God, our family, our husband, our wife, our children. These amazing gifts that you've given us as you are our heavenly parent, you've extended such amazing grace to us. God, who are we as earthly parents not to extend that same grace to our kids? Father, I pray for every husband and every wife that they walk into this place to say the atmosphere of our home needs to change. And grace can change that atmosphere. It's time. It's time. It's time for our conduct to change. It's time for what we think to change and what we say to change and what we do to change to a place of grace. And God, help us as parents to be able to extend that grace to our kids, to not be harsh, to not be short, but to catch ourselves immediately this week, that we will change the atmosphere of our home to a place of grace. I pray over every husband and wife that they'd own this today. They'd own this today. God, by your Spirit, move in this place in a way that you would speak directly into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen? Amen? All right. Second service, I got to get some juice from you today. Woo! That's what I'm talking about, Duke. Let's go. That's my pitcher right there, BC softball, Duke on the mound. He serves up meatballs, church. He just says, hit it over the fence. Like, he's just like, let me kiss it to the plate. There you go, meatballs. He's the best pitcher in the league, and at times he gets mad at me because I'm catching, and I have a horrible shoulder, so I'm throwing it back to him. It's hitting the dirt. Next pitch is right down the plate for someone to hit a home run. Duke, don't give him the meatball sandwich. Come on. Are you with me, church? Come on, 1 Corinthians 15. Here we go. And this is, in that sense of, please hear me, our conduct matters. And when you understand the grace that's been extended to us, that changes in a sense of how we respond to other people. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, please hear me, by walking in the fullness of his Holy Ghost that reigns and dwells and remains within you, when you understand the reality of that picture, that God by his Spirit dwells within us, how is it that we're not different? How is it that our conduct hasn't changed from that which is before? All things have passed. Old is gone. New is come. When you understand the reality of that, I love this today because we walk out challenged to our conduct to be changed. Watch this. Here it is. I love this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. And this is Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 9. He kind of gives a pregame of Jesus. He came. He died. He rose again. And during his after the resurrection to his ascension, this is a group of people that Jesus met with. Paul tells us he met with Peter, he met with the disciples, he met with all the apostles, he met with over 500 people that saw him. Like, it's an absolute fact that there was one named Jesus who died, was in the grave, and then over 500 plus people saw him alive again after death. That is a historical truth. And there's a few people that we know that Jesus made it personal with after his resurrection. We know that he met with Peter one-on-one. Then Paul tells us here that he met with James, his half-brother, his stepbrother. And amazing that the reality is this, is when you see where Paul's going with this, he talks about the apostles, he talks about the disciples, he talks about the 500, he talks about James. Could you imagine being James? James didn't buy into Jesus. It took a bit for James to buy in that Jesus truly was the Christ. He was the Messiah. That Jesus truly was God in the flesh. Like, James didn't buy into that. Like, could you imagine growing up in Jesus' house, being the stepbrother of Jesus, going, listen, he's in the bathroom, filled the tub, trying to walk on water. Like, Jesus is just different. Mom never disciplined him, never yelled at him. He ran away when he was 12, didn't get in trouble. It was unbelievable. And there's the truth that James didn't buy in that Jesus was the Christ. And we don't actually know exactly when that took place, but I believe that after his resurrection, before his ascension, he made a point to go to his brother James. And James would be like, I saw you on that cross. Brother, I buried you. I saw you give up your spirit and bow your head and die. I saw you dead on it. I saw the spear go. I saw you dead. What is happening? James, I need you to believe in me. James, I need you to believe in me. And there was a moment that James came to this place that Jesus, his half-brother, was truly the Christ. born of his virgin mother at the time, and came to a place to save the world. And Paul says all that took place. And then he gets into verse 9 and says this, "For I am the least of these. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." He goes down and says, Jesus met with them. Jesus met with them. Jesus met with them. Unbelievable. And then on this road to Damascus, it's unbelievable. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it, but Jesus met with me. That's what Paul says here. He says, I don't deserve this. I'm the one who persecuted the church. You got to understand, Paul, who was Saul, we understand that he had documentation from the council, from the Jews, to go in and persecute those who were claiming the name of Jesus. Persecute those who were called the church. Persecute those who they called the Christians. Any one of those people who were acting like that Christ, go into their house and disrupt their house. Whether that means take the dad and take the mom and separate them. What that means, take the kids. What that means, even if you have to take their heads, or even if you have to stone them, which we know is true before the story in Acts 7 of Stephen, where was Saul in that? The one who was persecuting the church. He was standing at his feet. Throw another stone. Hit him again. Hit him again. Hit him again. Saul was there when Stephen was being murdered. We don't know how deep that goes. We know that he tore families apart. We know that he thought he was doing God's service by persecuting those who believe in Jesus. And he's like, I don't deserve this. Paul was in this amazing position. You read it in Acts 9. When he was truly making that conversion, and he truly, when Jesus knocked him off his donkey, and he came to a place to understand exactly who Christ is. Why are you persecuting me, Paul? He understood that. He understood who Jesus was. Like, wow, I have got this thing backwards. These people were right all along. And he came. He had, watch this. He had such a reputation that even after his conversion, you've got those who he was on the Jews' side, the ones who were on the Jews that he was serving beforehand. They wanted to kill him because they saw this turn in Saul. But yet the Christians, the groups now that he identified with, they were so concerned about his reputation that nobody wanted to be around Paul. That's amazing. His old group wanted to kill him. His new group wanted nothing to do with him because they're like, it's that guy. He's the one who persecuted the church. He's the one who separated families. I think he's playing a game with us. Man, he was ruthless. I don't trust him. I don't want him in our circle. That's the position Paul was in. And Jesus shows up. And Paul says, I don't deserve this. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10 is beautiful. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't deserve it. I am who I am today for one reason. But by the grace of God. Church, please be very careful who you give credit to. He doesn't credit his parents. And listen, credit your parents on where respect and honor is due. But to come to this place to know it wasn't because of my parents that I've had grace of God extended to me. It wasn't because of my circle of influence that I've had the grace of God extended to me, for I am who I am. Like, it's by the grace of God, singular focus on him. Make sure as parents you walk this place in your kids to make sure that they understand what it means to give God the thanks and the praise for his grace for salvation that been extended to them to get them to the place where they belong. This is where Paul is. He didn't give credit to his parents. He didn't give credit to the circle of influence. He didn't give credit to the council. He gave credit to God for the grace that extended. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Church, where is the credit that you give? And watch what took place. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, watch this, I love this. His grace towards me did not prove vain. Church, this is huge. Look at this with me, please. Watch this, highlight this. His grace toward me did not prove vain. I love this. He's like, listen, God, your grace on me was not a waste. Vain, it means empty. Listen, when you understand, God, I get the big picture of your grace, and I understand when I have received your grace, and I understand your grace. Man, I don't want your grace on me to be a waste. I don't want it to be proven to be empty. There has to be a change. Church, if I can do anything today, I want to challenge you and change. Is your conduct different because of the grace of God? Have you been changed because of the grace of God? This is what Paul says. I don't even deserve it. I wouldn't be here only but by the grace of God. But in that grace, when I know the power of his grace, when I know the magnitude of his grace, I understand that it's towards me. And in that, it will not be a waste. I will not waste his grace towards me. This is what he is saying. It's beautiful. When you're a recipient and you understand, I don't deserve this, but God, your grace has come on me. I'm amazed by it, but I'll tell you this, because I am a recipient of your grace and I don't deserve it, it will not be a waste. It will not be empty. Your grace was not wasted on me. Watch what he says. Watch this. But I labored more. I love this. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. What is it that grace did to Paul? It motivated him to get busy. It compelled him to go to work. He's like, it was the grace of God within me that compelled me to work harder than all of them, to labor more than all of them. Man, Paul had this beautiful understanding of the depth of God's grace. And you just got to wonder. I'll tell you, there's times I wonder, what were Paul's nightmares? The kids screaming because they're never going to see their parents again because of who Paul was. He was ruthless. And Paul had a piece of paper from the council to go in and wreck a family. What did he do? He went in and wrecked the family. Were the screams keeping him up at night? Was that possibly the thorn possibly in his side? Who knows? I don't know. But when he says, for everything that I've done, I'm the least who deserves this. But because, watch this, because I've understood his grace, it has compelled me to go to work. It has changed me. It has changed me. Come on, turn to 2 Corinthians 1, please. Just a couple pages, and I've been looking forward to get to this. Again, this is Paul writing to the same church as his, actually it's his third letter. 1 Corinthians was his second letter. 2 Corinthians is his third letter. We don't have a picture of his first letter. And when you see where he's at, even here, and he speaks once again about how grace should change our conduct. Church, do you understand as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, filled by his Spirit, we are called to be different. Now listen, please hear me. That doesn't mean better than. When you think you're better than because you're saved, you're arrogant and you stink. When you understand because of his Spirit in me, because I understand his grace, no, it compels me to be different. My conduct has to change. My conduct has to change. How I speak to people has to change. Is there grace in your voice? Is there grace in your tone? Are we now the best employees at work? Are you walking this place that your boss walks in this place, your employer, your boss, your company that you work for thinks you're absolutely stunning. You walk in integrity. You give them a solid 8 hours work. If there's a little extra, you don't charge them an hour for your 5 minutes. You walk in integrity and you walk in this place that you're not the complainer. You're not the water cooler guy who's always talking about everybody else. You're not there for flattery and fluff. You're there to do the work because you want to put a good day's work in, because whether I eat or I drink or whatever I do all for the glory of God. Is that you? As one who works, has your conduct changed? I believe it. I believe a true born-again believer should be the absolute best employee of the company, because you're not working just for that company. You want to honor and respect your boss. You want to walk in that place that your boss never hears a negative word out of your mouth towards him or another person. You walk in his place that your boss says, you know what, so-and-so, Sally is the most amazing employee I got. I know that she walks in this Christian lifestyle, but man, there is something that she has the highest respect to me. She walks in a place that I never hear a negative word out of her mouth. She doesn't have to complain when I ask her to do something. There's just something different about Sally. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Our conduct changes. When you understand grace, church, when you understand grace, how does it make you different? Watch this. I love where Paul is in this. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's start in verse 11. It says this. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. I love this. You also joining in helping us through your, he's asking the church to pray. Church, we need to be people of prayer. He's asking the church to pray, joining in helping us. How do you help us? And I love where Paul is. He's speaking of ministers, and I'm asking you, watch this, to pray for us, joining us, helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. For the favor bestowed on us for the prayers of many. Paul gives us some focus here. Again, when you understand grace has compelled me to and challenged me that my conduct is different. His grace undeserved it and compelled me to labor more than all. Well, watch this. When he says this, Paul's saying, listen, we need you to pray. There's a purpose to this. There's a purpose to this. And I'm asking you, as your pastor, that you would pray for me in my house. Pray for me and Renee and my kids. Pray for your staff. We have truly a wonderful, wonderful staff in this church. On church scale, we're way understaffed, but we're not. We just want to get the job done, and we do well. And we have many part-time staff, and I am high on their priority in the sense of keeping their priorities the priorities. It is Jesus, it is your spouse, it is your kids, and then it's work. And I talk to my female part-time staff. I talk to their husbands and make sure that the ladies are doing their part at home. Church will not interfere with their home. But we get a lot of work done because your team, they understand that we don't deserve any of this, but we are begging for God's favor to do a work in this region so that we have a lot of people truly from this house, from Believers Chapel, that are coming to know Christ, and it changes them. You're different at work. You're different at home. You're different in the neighborhood. Why? Because grace, something has taken place and I'm different. Watch what he says. Thanks may be given to many persons on behalf for the favor bestowed on us. How? Through the prayers of many. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. To be effective, pray that I have wisdom and discernment and discretion. I pray every day, God, I need to see what I need to see, hear what I need to hear, and be where I need to be. If I'm those three things, I can make proper decisions to the motion of this church. I can make proper decisions to the staff of this church. I need to see what I need to see, hear what I need to hear, and be where I need to be. I need discernment, I need discretion, I need wisdom, and I need God's power and authority and anointing to do this work. So please pray for me. Many of you do. And God has blessed this work. That's what Paul is saying. But then he gets into the goods here. Watch this. Verse 12, he says this. For our proud confidence, that's his boasting. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you. Watch what he says. For our proud confidence in this, the testimony of our conscience. Church, I've encouraged you for years that when you read scripture, ask questions. Because we can zip by the testimony of our conscience. Well, the question is this, what is the testimony of my conscience? Testimony means to testify. Conscience here means your moral compass, right and wrong, morally. Listen, the world is a mess. Their moral compass is upside down, sideways, and backwards. If you buy into the world compass today, you're a mess. You're a mess. He says our compass, our conscience has to be holiness and a godly sincerity. That's our compass. That's our moral compass. Holiness and a godly sincerity. Church, I love this. When you ask the question, if my conscience was to testify, what would it say? Church, when we come to this place to understand holiness and godly sincerity, holiness, it means that we are set apart. That which is pure. That which is unstained. And listen, a godly sincerity, it speaks of your motives. It speaks of your intent. And it's amazing that it's not just the words that we speak that God knows. He knows the words that you've thought that you don't speak. He knows every thought that comes into your mind. If your moral compass had lips, what would it say? But I love here in verse 12, he says that it was in the grace of God. What brought the change? Church, when you understand truly the depth of his grace, and you understand that in that we are recipients of his grace, and therefore I'm a conduit of his grace, and in that conduit of grace, there's a change in my conduct. When you understand the testimony of my conscience, if it were to speak, what would it say? Would it speak of our striving for holiness? Would it speak of our striving of this intent and motive of a godly sincerity? Because it just simply means that I'm very careful that I don't let contaminants in. Can I just encourage you today, please? Have you allowed contaminants in? That has truly cut off that conduit of grace to your husband or to your wife or to your kids or to your friends or to your people. Because when you let contaminants in, it will cut off that conduit of change, that conduit of grace. What I mean by contaminants is you walk in this place to just let a little bit in. Well, you've let down your guard on what you watch. You've let down your guard on what you listen to. You've let down your guard on what you allow your kids to listen to. Can I encourage you today? Please be very, very careful of all the cartoons that are coming out. There's an agenda behind these cartoons. You better do your homework. There's an agenda behind the music. There's an agenda behind their animation for your children. You have to be on guard in that sense of holiness and your motive and your godly sincerity that you walk in this place going, my house will be different. You better be careful on the music that you listen to, your kids listen to. You better be careful on the movies that you allow into your house. Why? Because we're different, and I am walking in this place to be very careful that my house doesn't get contaminated. The enemy hates you. He has planted seed that needs to be plucked. And you better be very careful on the agenda for your kids. And you walk in this place. Look what he says. Look what he says. Not in a fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. Watch what he says. We have conducted ourselves. We have conducted ourselves. How? Because of the grace of God, our conduct changes. Because of the grace of God, our conduct changes. What is our conduct? What we think, what we say, and what we do. Church, we need to learn to pray this. We need to learn to really pray Colossians 1. God, I want to walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects. I love all respects. It means what? All respects. What is all respects? Everything I think, everything I say, and everything I do. Does that cause you to walk on water and be perfect? Of course not. That's why the first 2 weeks were all about us being recipients of his grace. As the church and as a follower of Christ, man, we blow it and we sin. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. We need to walk in forgiveness. Our God is a heavenly Father who loves us and extends his grace again and again and again and again. 2 weeks on that for us to walk in his place to say, listen, I need to walk in a manner worthy of you. I want to please you, God, in everything that I think, in everything that I say, in everything that I do. Come on, church, would your house be different if you followed that pattern? Where would your marriage be? Where would your kids be? If you look at Colossians 4, verse 6, if you can put that up, please. You look at Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt. I love this. You want to change in the atmosphere of your home? You want to change in the atmosphere of your parenting? You want to change the atmosphere of your dating? Follow this one verse. Church, I believe in one verse. I believe in the power of one verse. If I need this one verse, and I take this one verse, and I apply this one verse, wherever you're at, whatever verse you would find, I need this verse. There is power in his word. It is alive, it is active, and it is effective. Can someone say amen, please? Come on, church. Let your speech, what? Always be with grace. As though seasoned with salt, and salt is a preservative. So does your speech sour the conversation? Or does your speech preserve the conversation? When you speak to your kids, are you souring your kids? Or are you preserving your kids? Let your speech, how is it our conduct, everything we think, say, and do, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. It's either souring or it's preserving, right? Come on, last place, and we'll sing. 1 Peter, please, I want you to see this. Because you have to have an understanding. Church, I hope that when you come to a place of Jesus Christ, and you come to a place to know him and love him and understand his grace and salvation, same old cannot ever be same old. You have to change. There has to be fruit. Yes, our conduct changes. Why? Because our nature has changed. That once was dead is now alive. When you understand there is, watch this, when you understand that there has been a transfer of you, the conduct has to follow that transfer, or else there's been no transfer. And we need to revisit salvation. This is what he says. I love this. Verse 9, he says this, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I love that. A people for God's own possession. Man, I belong to him. You can go to so many places in Scripture and say, okay, I'm adopted. I'm his son. I belong to him. He is my heavenly Father. I want to honor him. I want to please him. Man, for a people of God's own possession, so that, watch this, you may proclaim the excellencies, that we may speak, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Took us out of darkness and put us in his marvelous light. Who what? Transferred us out of darkness. There's a transplant that took place for Sean Obergefell, that I was once in darkness. I was dead and had no life. And by God, he took me out of darkness and transplanted me into what? His marvelous light. And in that, because of that, what's that? His grace. For by grace, I have been saved. For by grace, I have been transplanted out of darkness into his wonderful light. Grace. For then, because of that, I can proclaim the excellencies of him. I can proclaim, your version may say, the praises of him. I can proclaim the depths of him, his excellencies and his praises. But watch, look at this. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of glory, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is like grace's cousin. You've received mercy. And if your name is Grace and you have a cousin named Mercy, high five each other and say, we're connected. Here we go. But verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust and wage war against the soul. It's a contaminant. It's a contaminant. Keep, watch verse 12, this is beautiful. Keep your behavior excellent. Church, your behavior matters. Your behavior matters. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they have slandered you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, watch this, because of your conduct, because of your excellent behavior, because of your good deeds, they observe them, they glorify God in the day of visitation. What is that saying? Listen, because you are, watch this, we'll close with this, because you are a conduit of grace, and because you walk in this place to say, my behavior needs to be excellent. Does that mean perfect? No, you'll miss it. I'll miss it. But when you walk in a place to say, people are watching, and I'm called to be light, and I'm called to be salt, and I'm called to be changed. The Spirit of God lives within me, and in that, the old is gone and the new has come, because I've understood his grace, and because of the grace of God, I am a conduit of his grace, and in that, my conduct has changed. So that what the Gentiles biblically are those who were not the Jews, who were not a part of that chosen race, but those who are now a part of it, in the sense of seeing the behavior of the Jews that has changed towards them. Churches, no different for you and I. Those of us who are in Christ, our conduct has to change. Why? On the behalf of the lost, the hurting, and the broken. On behalf of those who don't know truth, do they see something different in you? Are you just same old, same old? And there's been no change. Church, people have to be done with your fluff and your flattery. They have to walk in this place of real truth. Of real truth. Flattery never wins anybody. That just puffs you up. Because you walk in this place of flattery, it makes you look good. We need to walk in a place of saying, no, my conduct is different because I care so deeply about you, the lost, the hurting, and the broken. Church, our behavior should matter. Come on, if you just bow your heads, and then we'll sing, and then we'll go, and we just walk in a place to challenge you today. Put this to work. You want an atmospheric change within your home immediately. Add grace to your tone. Add grace to your voice. Add grace to the brokenness of your home. Add grace to your children. Give grace. Let there be a change in your home. Let your conduct change. Let your behavior change. Walk in this place to say, God, change me. God, change me. Church, if you need prayer for any reason, and we'd love to pray with you this morning, man, you can come right up front, right up here, and we'd love to pray for you. If you could just stand to your feet, man, as we sing, man, I just want you to seal the deal this morning on what needs to be changed. Come on.